Today is known as Shepherd Sunday on this fourth Sunday of Easter. Pretty obvious why that is as we listen to the text that we've already heard and the songs we've sung. But just a word of caution that some of you may have already been around sheep, and to be compared to sheep isn't all that flattering. So, just to warn you that if you're offended, I didn't start this. Sheep do better with a shepherd. We all know that. It may mean that they're dumb, or it may just mean that they are smart enough to know that they can't go it alone. They need guidance. They need to hear a voice. And don't we all? And they're not the only animals that seek direction. My daughter and son-in-law in California have a dog. On Thursdays, because it's Allison's long day at work and then she has orchestra practice in the evening, she hires a dog sitter to come, actually not a dog sitter, a dog walker to come and take Calvin on a walk. Jojo has a business called Jojo Trots. And if you look it up on Instagram or Facebook, you can see a lot of Jojo Trots dogs. And she has this business and she's trained these dogs to be content to be part of a pack. And so she walks dogs, and sometimes there might be 10 or 12 dogs in a pack that she's walking at once. They're just all walking along calmly in their own place. Her simple philosophy is that dogs want to be a part of a pack, and they want a leader. They need a leader, and the trick is for the human to be the leader. Dogs will take the leadership if you don't. And easily, once these dogs know their place in the pack, they easily follow the leader and hear the voice of Jojo and thrive by taking their place in the pack and listening to Jojo's voice. So I'd like to rewrite John as this being Dog Sunday. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Not too many bars back there. But this is, after all, John's gospel, and while he doesn't use dogs as a metaphor that I'd like to, since I think dogs are kind of cool, there are plenty of metaphors for Jesus in John's gospel and for the human community. But John's often pretty obtuse and mysterious about his use of metaphors and what's going on in the text. And so one time you get bread as a metaphor, another you get a door, and starts out talking about a word, and now a gate, and a shepherd, and you wonder, John's kind of all over the place. Well, the context for this in chapter 10 of John's gospel is that Jesus has a number of critics confronting him, attempting, as usual, to entrap him. And Jesus, at least in John's gospel, has tried to tell them and show them who he is and what he's about, but they don't seem to get it, or maybe they get it and they don't want to get it. Some have believed and have heard and witnessed the work of Christ and have said he is the Christ, and others have looked at Jesus and have found him to be nuts, to be an imposter, to be a blasphemer. And why are some able to hear his voice and believe, and some seem not to? I don't know, and maybe Jesus doesn't even know. He doesn't seem to get into a great deal of speculation about that, about the difficulties of voice recognition or the causes of disbelief. Here in today's gospel, Jesus says simply that he's the shepherd and that the sheep have heard his voice and know him, and they hear his voice and they follow him. So it's up to us to ask, have we heard the voice of the Good Shepherd? And I think yes. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. But maybe some of you know exactly what Jesus is talking about here, but others of you are here still with doubts and misunderstandings of faith, and yet somehow you're here seeking to know and to model with Jesus. You're here because you've heard his voice somehow. You might not even be exactly able to say what that means, but you're here. You have heard the voice of Christ. But somehow you are aware that there is someone, some voice speaking to you, the voice of God. As I was trying to think about this, and I was reminded of a novel called The Brothers K. The author is David James Duncan, and he tells the story of a family by the name of Chance, the Chance family, family of four boys, two girls, an agnostic father and a mother of passionate fundamentalist faith. And they all have passionate but very different ideas about God, Jesus, and the Bible. And Jesus, who is Jesus, seems to be a theme that sort of runs through the novel. And each child attempts to make sense of the mysteries of their parents' struggles with religion and hearing the voice of Jesus. And as one of the boys in the novel by the name of Kincaid tells it, and I quote here, "It's strange the way everybody has their own pet notions about Jesus, and nobody's pet notions seem to agree with anybody else's. Grandma, for instance, says, he's just a defunct social reformer. Meanwhile, there's Freddie, who's six now and told me he saw Christ hiding under her bed one night. And Bette, who spent a whole day making a Christmas card for Uncle Marv and Aunt Mary Jane last year, and then got so proud of the card that she refused to put it in the mail to anybody but herself. Then we looked to see what it was she was so proud of, and it turned out to be this whole army of crayon angels in these gold sort of football helmets charging into Bethlehem, while in the sky above them were huge red and green letters copied from a Christmas carol book Bette could not yet read, which proclaimed, 'Joy to the world, the Savior resigns.'" And another place in her book, one of the children says, "Personally, I'm not sure just who Christ is. I still pray to him in a pinch, but I talk to myself in a pinch too. And I'm getting less and less sure I know the difference. Mama tried to clear this all this confusion by saying that Christ is exactly who and what the Bible says he is. But who does the Bible say he is? On one page he's a word, on the next he's a bridegroom, then he's a boy, then he's a scapegoat, then he's a thief in the night. Read on and he's the Messiah, then whoops, he's a rabbi, and then he's a fraction, a third of the Trinity, then a fisherman, then a broken loaf of bread. I guess even God, when he's human, has trouble deciding just who he is." End of quote. Well, the brothers K honestly confront the mystery of Christ as revealed in the scripture and how we hear that voice. The voice of Jesus that's on the lips of so many today that appear to be using faith and religion for political ends to further their own agenda. Which Jesus and which voice do we listen to? It seems an ever-pressing question to discern which Jesus we're seeking to model and how we hear the voice of God speaking to us individually and as a congregation in this day and age. And even more complex, the matter of hearing Christ speak to a conference or a denomination. Sure, we all know there is one Christ, but it seems Christ seems to be a lot of different things to a lot of different people. These are questions that I've been grappling with for many years, and maybe for you they've been settled long ago. But as I was reflecting back on my own journey, I remember being probably still in my 30s, and I was then a fairly young pastor trying to lead a congregation when I had a lot of questions about faith myself. At least had a spiritual director back in those days, a wise man by the name of Don Yoder. Perhaps some of you know Don. Don most recently had been admissions person at Eastern Mennonite University, now the head of Mennonite Men. We were both living in Ohio at the time, and Don and I would meet maybe about once a month. And one time I decided to ask Don some of my questions, and I said, "Don, how do you know the voice of Christ? How do you know it's not just your own voice? And how do you discern if the rumblings in your gut are the voice of the Spirit and not just the after effects of the spicy food you had last night?" Don was quiet for a while and stroked his bushy white beard as we walked side by side. And on the one hand, I was sad that Don didn't give me an easy answer that day, but deep down, I was deeply relieved that he didn't. Because I was tired of the easy Sunday school answers I had been given many, many years prior to that. I was ready to struggle with more complex and nuanced faith. So I will not give you the easy answers today either. The easy answers, you know, just like, oh, just read your Bible and pray and you'll hear the voice of Christ there. That might be good advice. And you may or may not hear the voice of Christ in doing so. Then some seem to have given up altogether on the idea that they can hear the voice of Christ above the other voices and have quit believing that there's even any voices to hear. We grow more and more skeptical as we hear folks using the name of Jesus to promote their brand of bigotry and injustice. And we want to stop our ears when we hear folks using the name of Jesus to justify war and use Christianity to promote their narrow understanding of faith and faithfulness. And some of us are more and more reluctant to even name the name of Christ in the marketplace for fear that that will be misunderstood. But for me, this isn't a happy solution to just get totally personal about it. But it seems to me that we need to grapple with this and not just tell folks, sorry, or you're going to have to just figure it out yourself. Who you're going to listen to and what you'll believe and whom you'll pattern your life after. Back to Don. He didn't give any easy answers, and I'm hard-pressed to even have any clue what he told me that day. But what I do remember is that he was vulnerable with his own journey, and he was more than willing to walk with me in mine, to listen together to the voice of Christ and sort through the myriad voices clamoring for our attention. And as I thought about what that was about, it dawned on me, it was about a relationship. And Don modeled a relationship with me. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here, speaking about relationship, intimacy, his own oneness with God and with us as the sheep. This intimacy of oneness, of relationship, of harmony, the beloved knows the voice of the beloved and is attuned to the pitch, the voice, the tone, the inflection, the cadence of that voice. That takes relationship. About a covenant, a relationship isn't just casual, it's covenanted, it's faithful, it's hanging in there together through thick and thin. It's deciding somewhere along the line that we're going to be a community modeling Jesus and trusting that we will grow in our capacity to hear the voice, and also knowing that sometimes we won't hear or we'll deliberately choose to follow another voice. But that's part of the journey of still being loved and forgiven. It's about the relationship. And it's what Jesus had as the foundation for his life and ministry that began in the desert, those 40 days and 40 nights. And we think that Jesus was alone there, but he was not alone. He was in that time discerning the voices and making choices with the voices behind him and underneath him and around him, the voices of the temple teachers who had taught him the scriptures when he was a boy there in the temple. And Jesus could hear the voice of God through the text tradition that he had learned by heart, that sustained him in his time of trial. And then later, when Jesus sets about his world-changing work, the first thing he did was to bring around him a community of learning and practice, a group of just 12. People of faith learning to hear the voice of faith and follow in a way of life. They practice in congregations. The faith is not just taught, it's caught. Faith is formed in us when we are together, together in worship, in fellowship, in ministry, serving pie at the coffee house, in our workplace, in reaching out to the LGBTQ community, in attending our own life of the Spirit, and caring for those in need, and more. Anabaptists have always stressed the importance of listening for the voice of Christ in community, believing that as we gather together, seeking to discern in the company of the sacred text and trusting in the presence of the Spirit, we will be able to hear and follow the voice of Christ to us in our context. A few observations about this text: that I don't hear Jesus say that we are a part of the flock if we believe the right things. And you're kicked out of the flock if you don't believe, or if sometimes you mess up. He says that if our desire is to hear the voice of the shepherd, we are part of the flock. We are one of his. You hear his voice and know him. He knows you and won't let you go. Now, any religious tradition creates statements of faith, creeds, if you will, that clarify the beliefs of that religion. Christianity has certainly done that. The most famous, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. And while Anabaptists have always said that we're not a creedal church, we too have developed confessions of faith all the way back to Schleitheim and the most recent now, being 20 years old, our confession of faith and a Mennonite perspective. And I've been grateful for the wonderful work of many who have prayerfully and carefully crafted these documents and who've tested and refined them in the church before they were ever adopted. And I've used them in faith instruction for my own use with others, and I've been asked along the way to restate my own beliefs as part of my credentialing process in relation to those 21 articles in the Confession of Faith. And I believe we can hear the voice of Christ in confessions of faith. But I note that it was not Jesus' approach to say to his disciples and to his critics, "In order to be my sheep and my flock, you need to believe these things about me." That's where the church seems to have gone over the years, reducing Christianity to a set of propositions about Jesus. Or dividing because all of us can't agree on all the articles. Jesus just says that his sheep hear his voice, he knows them, they know him. They're in the fold just on the basis of hearing his voice, that relationship again. And that's us. We are Christ's little flock, not on the basis of how much we can affirm or what questions we might have about a confession of faith or any other creed. We bring our doubts, we bring our reservations, we lay them at the feet of Christ, and we grapple with them together. And the good news is that Christ welcomes all that and welcomes us into the flock, not on the basis of having our heads straight about the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or about the doctrine of the Trinity or about any confession of faith in Mennonite Church Confession of Faith, but on the basis of our desire to be part of the flock of God. And there are certainly a lot of myriad voices that compete for our attention. At times we may be clear in believing that we're hearing the voice of Christ, and then other times we seem at all unsure about what that is. But it doesn't seem to matter, this text says. What matters is we're listening, we're hearing. So you may not be able to hear right now. You may have doubts and wonder about all this, but you're here, you've come forth, somehow you've heard something that sounded to you like the voice of God inviting you to follow and be part of this gathering, this flock, and that's enough, says Jesus. That's enough to have you, to keep you for good, no matter what you can say, no matter about where you are. He won't let his sheep go. He will keep us. And hear the word of the Lord today, if you can hear nothing else, that we are God's flock, his sheep. For at Easter, just as Christ came back to his disheartened, half-believing disciples and came through the doors behind which they were cowered and breathed upon them the Spirit and offered peace to them, he keeps coming back to us. And Easter is that great promise that he will not let us go. He will hold us. And our relationship with the shepherd is based upon who the shepherd is more than on who we are. And today's gospel promises that he will keep us in his fold, and no one and nothing can snatch his sheep out of his hand. And we will hear and know the voice, and we will follow in his way. We have heard his voice speaking to us in the scriptures, like Psalm 23, hearing the voice of Jesus to be the voice of the shepherd as the one who revives our souls and guides us along right pathways for his name's sake. We hear the voice of the Christ who accompanies us on our life's journeys and with us as we walk through the valleys of the shadows of death. And we hear the voice of Christ as one who comes to us, comforting and strengthening us, inviting us to the table with Him, anointing us, not for burial, but for ministry. And we hear the voice of Christ, the Holy One, whose goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, promising that you and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And as we listen from the book of Revelation, we hear the one who is the Lamb at the center of the throne, who is to be our shepherd, guiding us to springs of living water, where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen. May we continue to listen and hear.